Thanks. Have so many talented musicians in our little church here. Isn't it amazing? So great. So thank you all. And also, I mean, people in the booth, Tyler every week showing up with so many people working hard. I especially love like how all of our bassists have like their style. You ever notice that? Robbie's kind of got the head over Bob. Like Mitch has got like the like rock pose, you know? And like Eilish kind of does like the sway thing. Like it, yeah, that's good stuff. Hey, new series today, Ephesians. You ever read it before? It's a great book. It's a lot of people's favorites, and we're going to see why as we get through it. If you had someone visit from out of state who's never been to Washington, and they said, hey, show me Washington. I want to see it, you know, because you can get to anyone in our state in just a few hours, really. There's a lot of great places you could show them, right? Eli was talking about this a few weeks ago, that he just couldn't believe how amazing Washington is, all the things we have to experience. Like, we have 9 ecoregions and biomes in our state. Like, look at some of these places. You know where this is? Yeah. Lake Washington. I think this is taken up near St. Edwards Park, which is beautiful, just over here, a great place to hike around. What's this? Mount Rainier. That's our mountain, right? Tahoma. Awesome. Beautiful. What a majestic mountain. Anyone know where that is? That's at Sun Lake State Park. We have this desert, the high desert. Beautiful. Anyone know this? We have a rainforest and a desert right here, right? Like, it's amazing. This is out of Olympic National Park. Diablo Lake. Yeah, that unique green color. It's just really beautiful. North Cascades National Park, right? I think it's there. Anyone ever hiked here? This is the Enchantments, just up near Leavenworth. Beautiful, right? Like these jagged index mountains. Chelan. Yeah, Chelan. This is just outside of Chelan, in between Manson and Chelan, I think. The apples, you know, go all around the world from here. The Palouse Falls out there. This is out, I've never been here, but this is out kind of near like Pullman, right? Ish, yeah, okay, yes. Cherry Blossoms at University of Washington. I've never been there to see them before. I know, shame on me, right? I've never seen Palouse either, or the Enchantments. But beautiful. Like, not only we have natural beauty, but some of this stuff, like, that campus is amazing. This place? Deception Pass. Don't you love walking across that bridge? It's amazing, right? Beautiful. Pike Place Market, fun place to see. It's just so cool to see. So not only natural beauty, but cities.
Pacific Coast.
The Olympic National Park. I've never been there either. Shame on me. These guys are coming up, the Skagit. The tulips are coming up. Where's this? Spokane. I'm going to be there next week. But yeah, there's a lot of really beautiful places around our state. But you wouldn't take somebody who's like, hey, show me the state, and bring them down to Lake Washington and be like, isn't this beautiful? Isn't Washington amazing? You would be right. Lake Washington is beautiful, but it would be an incomplete picture with this amazing place that we get to call home. You'd want to show them all these different places and be like, this is Washington State. It's a beautiful place. So you wouldn't want to give them too small of a picture of where we live. And the reason I've shown you these pictures is I think that sometimes we can live with too small of a view of the gospel. We can live with too small of a view of what God has done in Christ. That he's done all things in Christ. Like, we can look at it too small. And I think Ephesians is going to help us have a grand view of just how magnificent is the kingdom of God and what God has done to rescue people, to redeem creation, to call a new people, to be a new creation. And I'm really looking forward to it. I think a lot of times we think of the gospel as a message of how to get to heaven. And I think that's real. That's true. That heaven is part of the gospel. But when you read the New Testament, as we were going to see in Ephesians, I think it's a much grander view of that. Like, heaven is really exciting, but it's like Mount Rainier, right? Let's also include the Enchantments and the high desert and all these beautiful places that are here. Let's have a wide view of that. So Ephesians, many of you said it's one of your favorites. A lot of people love this book. And it's a great letter. It's really beautiful. It's really unique, though, amongst the prison epistles of Paul. He wrote it probably around 62 AD from a Roman prison. And it's different from other letters in that it's not written to address a specific question or a controversy. Like most of the other letters, there's certain reasons Paul is writing. This one is just like a grand picture of the gospel and what it means to become new people living in Jesus. And it also doesn't have some of the personal stuff that Paul also often has in his letters. So this was probably a circulated letter. Some people think that this letter is actually, elsewhere Paul refers to a letter to Laodicea. And some people think, well, maybe that's Ephesians, because some of the earliest manuscripts don't have these words to the saints in Ephesus. It doesn't say in Ephesus in every early manuscript. But regardless, it gives us a really great and beautiful picture. And we're going to spend 12 weeks looking at it. And this morning we're going to look at what's often called the doxology of Ephesians. And Ephesians is actually very similar to Colossians. You just read from Colossians 1 before we sang In Christ Alone. And there's a really beautiful hymn there about Christ in Colossians that's similar to how Paul's going to start out with Ephesians. So I'm just going to read it. So we're this morning, Ephesians 1 through 14. And it's this amazing doxology. Paul often begins his letters with a prayer or a blessing of some sort. And this is it's called the Ephesian doxology. And then he gets into a prayer that we'll be at next week. But here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we have acquired a possession of it to the praise of his glory. Whoa, words, right? This might be the most dense section of the Bible. Like, it's powerful. It's packed so, so full. And so he starts out with this doxology. And in fact, in the Greek writing of this, when what he wrote in, verses 3 through 14 is one continuous run-on sentence. Yeah. And in our English translations, just because even that reading that was super overwhelming to me. Like, we've added in some punctuation to try and understand a little bit. But Paul is just like, bursting forth this word of praise and glory about who God is. And it's beautiful. There's Trinitarian language in there, right? You see God the Father. You see Jesus as who holds all things together. The Spirit is present. It's just really, really powerful. And I get the sense that like if you take a preschooler to the zoo for the first time and you ask them about what it's like, they're like, oh, it was amazing. I saw the penguins and they were swimming, and then I saw the elephants and they were eating these things, and then I got some cotton candy, and they just go and they just talk. And it's almost like Paul's doing that here. He's so excited about Jesus, but it's so poetic and beautiful and such a powerful statement. And so this is how he sets up this book. And Ephesians is pretty cool. We're going to take 12 weeks on this book. And it's divided nicely into two halves. The first three chapters is a lot of doctrine and theology about who God is, what he has done, what God has done to create a new people. And the second half is a lot about how then do we live as those new people. And here's what's cool. Easter is April like 9th or something. We're going to have the first three chapters is going to lead us all the way up to Easter. And we'll have our Easter service. And then chapter 4 starts out with therefore. and how do we live in light of that? So we're going to have all this doctrine and theology leading up to Easter, and then we'll have all the stuff from Ephesians on how to live afterward, which I think is going to be really neat. I'm excited about it. It's cool that it worked out that way. But verse 3 says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The word blessing there shows up three times. Remember, we're reading Greek that's been translated into English. There's two words that are usually translated into blessed or blessing or bless in Greek. One is the word makarion, which is what Jesus used in the Beatitudes when he says, like, blessed are. Most of the time that one's used, it is used as an adjective. The word here is most often used as a verb, but also as an adjective sometimes, is the word eulogeo. Can you think of an English word that sounds like?
Eulogy.
Eulogy, yeah. Yesterday at Paul's service, we had a eulogy. It literally means to speak well of. It's a good word. And so it's to do a good thing. So it's blessed be the God of our Father, or praise be, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it's the same word three times. And 13 times in this text, we have something about in him, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, that all of this funnels back to him. This is our picture for the sermon series, and it's a little bit cryptic. And so I want to talk about why we're doing this one. It's pretty, for one thing, right? It's like, oh, that's nice. That's nice. But this, someone has taken a photograph of the North Star with a slow exposure where they have the light trails, you know. And so your eye is drawn to that center thing. And then there's this pathway leading towards that, with even the telephone poles like almost pointing toward them. Isn't that kind of cool? But in Ephesians, the hope and the goal is to think about that all things are in Christ. Christ is the center. Christ is the head. Christ is everything. And God's people should do everything they can to align themselves underneath Christ and what he has done. And so we're on this journey toward him, that all of creation is about Jesus, and he's restoring all things, as we just read. And so there's two main themes in the book of Ephesians. One is that God has reconciled all things through Christ, that he's the center of it. And then that God has created a new people because of that, and that's us. And we get to learn how to live. And so I want to talk about these spiritual blessings this morning. That are laid out in this beautiful doxology, and unpack just a little bit and just marvel and sit in it to set us up. But first thing, in Christ, we see here, we are chosen. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Chose us in Christ. And there's a phrase in Christian theology that, and in the New Testament, that comes up often about election and predestination. And there's a lot that's been written on these terms, these ideas. And there's different Christian traditions that have different ways of understanding what this means, whether there's a kind of a Reformed and Calvinist or like Presbyterian side, which is heavy on the sovereignty of God and God's choice in choosing who is saved. Or there's the Wesleyan and Methodist kind of Arminian side, which is more emphasizing God's free will and drawing people to himself and people choosing him. And there's a lot of great discussion we can have on that, but I don't think that's what Paul is necessarily getting at in this text. There's scriptures that are encouraging and challenging for both of those camps, and I know that both of them are represented in this congregation, and I also know that some of you are like, I don't care, I just love Jesus. But usually when we think about election and predestination, we think about individuals being called and rescued by God. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about a people. He's talking about a community of people here. That it's here, he's talking about choosing a corporate term here. Nothing here focuses on us as individuals, but who we are collectively. And that people become chosen and become elect in this case, by being in the elect one, which is Jesus, who is Jesus. So individuals are not here, at least in this part, not elected and then placed in Christ. They are in Christ and therefore part of the elect, part of those who are chosen. From the foundation of the world, God chose his plan to partner with human beings. Dave referenced this, that we will partner with God and serve with him in the new kingdom, that we are called to be a new people. and that we would be holy and blameless before him. So we can belong to those new people by being in Christ. Only by being in Christ can we be part of those who are chosen to be partners with God as his new people. So first, we are chosen. Also, we are adopted. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that election that we're a part of is to be in God's family, to be near to him, to be a new people called children of God. What an incredible privilege to be called children of God. Chosen, why? To be holy and blameless before him. A new people brought into a new family. And we're going to see later on in Ephesians just the radical inclusivity of this as God draws people to himself and forgives them. But we're called to live that out. Part of a new family, adopted in relationship with God. And in Christ we are redeemed. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Don't you love those words? The riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us, his people. And so redemption, buying back from ransom, rescuing someone who needs to be rescued, that through the blood of Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, we are redeemed. What was the damage done by sin is undone by Jesus. It is restored. And God is a God who restores brokenness. He is a God who draws broken people to himself, makes them whole. Through Jesus, death is defeated. That sin is conquered through Jesus. And Paul tells us that his purpose always, from the foundation of the world, was to draw people to himself and make a new people. And to bring all things under Christ, under his head, under what he is doing. Verse 10 says that he is to unite all things under Christ. The passage I think that you just read in Colossians talks about to restore all things, that the work of Jesus is not just about individual redemption, but a fixing of all of creation that is broken, a restoration of everything coming under Christ, all things in Christ being made right, all things restored. And this is where I think we can get too small of a view of the gospel. Sometimes we're like, oh, it's about me, my personal relationship with God. He's rescued me. And it's not that that's not true. It's that it's so much bigger than that. It is that God is restoring all of creation. And guess what? You're included. And that's really great news. And don't get me wrong. God does care about you. He knows you. Jesus cared about individuals. He understands you. He bears your burdens. He's with you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. But I do think that sometimes we can overemphasize the deeply personal side of things and not realize that we're called to be a people that are part of God's ultimate restoration of the world. Certainly the New Testament, when it talks about salvation and redemption, it's almost always a corporate understanding that we are a part of a people before God. I heard a seminary professor once talk about how the American church struggles with what he called soteriological selfishness. Soteriology is like the theology of how we're saved. And sometimes we can just shrink that down too much. And remember that Jesus is bigger than absolutely everything. And we're reminded that God saves a people. He rescues a collective of people that are being made new in him, that are changed by him, not just a bunch of individuals. Salvation, according to Paul, is cosmic. It's everything coming under Christ. And like we said, Jesus came to rescue all of creation, and you and I get to be included in that. And that's pretty awesome. Praise God for that. Paul says in Romans 8, he talks about how all of creation is groaning as if for a redeemer, like in the pains of childbirth, awaiting for the glory of God to be revealed. And we get to have the first picture of that as God's people being restored. And the Bible ends with a vision of a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death or dying or crying or pain. And we're reminded that God's plan of salvation is not an evacuation plan of choosing a few people to take them out of a world that is corrupt and broken. It is to work in those people and to restore and make a new creation. In Galatians, Paul says, talking about circumcision, he says, that doesn't matter. He says, the only thing that matters is a new creation. That this is what God is doing, is creating something new, restoring things, redeeming them. We are redeemed, and he's going to fix all that is broken. And we get to be a part of that. And then finally, we are marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're a new people, enabled to live differently because of the presence of God, transforming us, filling us, and working through us. And the Spirit is given to people who are in Christ, and they're marked, they're sealed. It's a guarantee of what this inheritance that is coming, that the Holy Spirit comes in us and changes us. And it's like a down payment. Or if you've ever bought a house, you have to put down like earnest money, right? Like, I want this house. I'm going to pay for it. I'm coming for it. And it's a guarantee that God is going to finish what he started. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That he doesn't leave us on our own. It leads to everything coming under Christ. And I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. But I had a college professor who was born and spent her first 2 or 3 years of life in an orphanage in Eastern Europe. And she was adopted by a family, came from the United States many decades ago. But when they came to meet her, they had to wait for all the paperwork to go through for her to actually come back home and live with them. And they gave her a teddy bear, said, "We're coming back for you. I'm your mom, I'm your dad. We love you, you are our daughter." But then they had to come back to the States. Could you imagine how awful that would be? But she held on to that teddy bear as a deposit of the relationship to come. And then they came back and brought her home, and she lived with them. And I think Paul's saying here, like, there's a guarantee given us in the Holy Spirit that God has not left things. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. It's going to be finished. He's going to fix it. And that's why adoption is such a big deal. And when we're adopted, we are in line to get this inheritance. And inheritance is a common theme in the scriptures. It's a word that shows up oftentimes. Jesus talks a lot about inheriting the kingdom of heaven. The meek will inherit the earth. Like, talking about an inheritance. And inheritance is really unique and beautiful, because an inheritance is something you receive that you did not work for. You receive something that somebody else worked for. Any inheritance you ever get, but you receive that inheritance based off of the relationship with the person who earned it. And if we're adopted in Christ and we have the Spirit on us as a seal, we have a guarantee of this future inheritance. It changes the way we live. But that inheritance is not just getting to go to heaven someday or getting some sort of material blessing. That inheritance is ruling and reigning with God in the new creation. That God invites us into this new humanity that we get to experience someday. What we look forward to as an inheritance isn't stuff, but it's a fully restored relationship with God where what he had planned from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth, we get to experience that. N.T. Wright says this about inheritance in this passage. He says, "God intends to flood the whole cosmos, heaven and earth together, with his presence and grace. And when that happens, the new world that results, in which Jesus himself will be the central figure, is to be the inheritance for which God's people are longing." Talk about a word salad. It's God is going to flood the cosmos with his grace. And it's going to be a new world, in which Jesus is the very center of it all. And God's desire is to rule over creation with human partners. That's what the inheritance is, to become a new creation, a royal priesthood, kingly priests that partner with God in what he wants to do in the world. And I love this part of Ephesians, and I encourage you to go back and read it slowly and sit in it and just get lost in the wonder of who God is and what he has done in Christ. It is all about Jesus. And if your life is going to matter in any way, it needs to be underneath and in Jesus. That is ultimately where we find purpose and meaning and hope and beauty. And it's just marvelous. I remember when Eli was like 1 or 2 years old, the first time it ever snowed in Woodinville, we came out of our little apartment, bundled him up, and took him out into the snow where it was snowing and there was 2 inches of snow on the ground. and is watching him experience snow for the first time. And you've maybe seen this with a little kid, but at first it was just like freaking out, you know, like I don't know what to do. But finally he just fell down on his butt in the snow and just started giggling and laughing and thought it was just so amazing. And I sometimes think, you know, we can get overwhelmed by so much of what is happening in the world. But if we can stop and reflect on the beauty of the gospel and just be overwhelmed by the wonder of it, then I think God can have a place in our heart. And this sets us up then to go through the rest of the book where we see what God has done, see what it means for us to live as his people and to be under Christ. Next week, chapter 1, the doxology, which is kind of a prayer, turns into this other prayer. Carol's going to be preaching next week on the rest of chapter 1, and it's just a really beautiful prayer. But Ephesians, my hope, is that we would get a big picture of who God is and what he's done. So these pictures are all from Washington State. Really, this is cool. This would be a good desktop background. But the gospel is bigger than just going to heaven. It's massive, and it's beautiful, and it's wondrous. And Washington State, it's more than Mount Rainier, or Lake Washington, or the Palouse, or the rainforest, or the islands, or Deception. It's all of it together. And so if we can let God give us eyes to see how beautiful he is and just be lost in the wonder of who he is and what it means to be in Christ, then I think we can learn a lot together. So I want to encourage you to come back Tuesday night at 7. We're just going to read all 6 chapters out loud, and we'll probably do some, maybe sing a song and pray together and stuff, but we'll sit and just listen to that together and hear it like the church in Ephesus did 2,000 years ago, although we'll do it in English. So that'll be just, yeah. But all things are coming together in Christ. The kingdom of God is great. The inheritance that is promised us and guaranteed by Jesus is incredible. A restored humanity and creation. And we can experience that only by being in Christ. We need to be in Christ. Have him be the center of our lives. Have him be the one who transforms us and changes us. So God has invited you to be a part of his cosmic plan of redemption. You're part of that. So what? Think about that this week. What does that mean to be in Christ? And I hope that we learn a lot over the next 12 weeks as we think about this. And Paul will help us think deeply about that. But everything is being brought under meaningful and restored relationship. And you're invited to be first in line. You're invited to be called a son or a daughter of God. That because of what Jesus has done, you're invited into this, and the inheritance is yours by being in Christ. If you're not sure what that means, let's talk more about it. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, how can we be so deeply rooted in him that we are changed and transformed and live in Christ and are just deeply drawing from him as we journey toward him? I'm going to pray, and the worship team will come on up, and we'll finish up our service. But thank you, God, for loving us. It's overwhelming just to think about the beauty of the gospel. And Lord, we confess that so often we think of you in smaller ways than you intend. And so, Lord, even though there's so much I don't understand about you or about the restoration of the world or how you transform and change people and how you choose us and call us into relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that you are better than anything else we could live our lives around. And even as beautiful as some of the things we can see in just the area we live, we know that you are way, way better. There is no treasure that compares to being a part of your kingdom, being a part of your people. Lord, so let us be a people that are so transformed by the news of this and by your spirit living in and through us, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can live in you. Teach us, grow us, stretch us. Pray that our hearts and ears would be open to you as we study these words over the next several weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.